Today's passage is found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. For now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for faithful servants who love you and who are true to the gospel that we are singing about this morning. Thank you for Jay Bryan and for Kathy and for their children. And we ask your blessing upon them and upon their journeys and upon their continued service for you and the gospel of the Lord Jesus here in this place and wherever it is you take them during their travels. And Father, as we turn to your word now, we look to you as the author of Holy Scripture, that the Holy Spirit who inspired your servant Paul long ago to write this letter will now fill me, this sinful vessel, that you would bring forth from my mouth the words that are from you, that would be pleasing to you, that would be good for your people. And so, Lord, help us together to hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you are bragging about. Now, right away, you might say, well, we're Christians. We're not supposed to be bragging about anything. Well, James says that. He says in James 4, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. We probably could think about the words of Paul to the Ephesians, for by grace you are saved through faith. This is not your own work, but no one can boast about it. And I think the idea there is that most of the time we brag in the wrong way for the wrong things. But I think what the end of chapter 6 in Galatians is going to tell us is that there are different kinds of boasting. I've made a little microscopic chart here that tries to look at boasting from two different sides. And I was thinking about Lionel Messi, who scored 72 goals this year, more than anyone has ever scored in the European Soccer League, 74 if you count the friendlies. And he is going to be acclaimed and praised for an amazing accomplishment. Is the right response of Lionel Messi to say, oh, stop it, I can't boast? Or maybe your grandma and grandpa who will celebrate 50 years of marriage and you'll gather them together and you'll honor them for faithfully, loyally, sacrificially loving each other. Will you just, as a Christian, say, turn off the lights, they can't boast. Well, there are different kinds of boasting. And Paul points out that for the most part, what the people who invaded Galatia are doing is foolish boasting. In verse 12, he says, they want to make a good showing in the flesh. Literally, they want to boast in the flesh, or they want to show a good face in the flesh. Verse 13 says, so that they may boast in your flesh. And flesh in this verse doesn't mean moral reference, but it literally means flesh. In fact, it actually means they're boasting about private parts that we really wouldn't even normally talk about it. A couple of weeks ago, a sister who was a little bit blushing said, Do you think you can get through a sermon on Galatians without talking about circumcision? Well, not today. The Gentile would smile at the idea that circumcision could be considered by anyone to be a good showing. To him, it was a barbarous and disfigurous custom, like the tattooing of a savage. And what these people were doing was forcefully advancing their cause. Verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. They would send back their newsletter to the home church in Jerusalem with the banner headline, 100 circumcised. It was that kind of enthusiasm, not subtle at all. But as we look at even our world today, there is a forcing of religion that deeply affects people psychologically and spiritually. Even that was their work from the very beginning of their arrival in Galatia. We read back in chapter 2 that when these guys arrived, even Peter was afraid of them and pulled back from fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And that's Peter. That's bold Peter. That's spirit-filled Peter. That's Pentecostal power Peter, who was afraid of this kind of forcing of their religion. And I think we can see even today communities and cities and nations that live under the fear of religious oppression. In fact, in Acts 15, they started off by saying that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so becoming Jewish was the solution that would protect the Jewish diaspora Christians from persecution. In the eyes of the authorities of Galatia, they would all be Jewish. Those Gentiles who joined them and observed the Jewish law in their daily life would, as Jewish converts, be exempt from the imperial authorities. And so there's a definite attraction there to being free of the Roman persecution. And I think even in churches we sometimes hear rather forceful things about the necessity to become baptized or the importance of being a member, or, you know, we realize that guilt is a great manipulator and preachers know how to work it. I'm sure that everybody feels that they don't read the Bible enough, or they don't give enough, or they don't pray enough. And it isn't long before a good preacher can push all those sensitive buttons and make people say, yeah, yeah. In fact, sometimes we measure preaching by how bad does it make me feel. That was a great sermon. I just felt really beat up when he was done. Well, actually, we do need to give more. We do need to pray more. At least I do. I'll be totally honest. But the gospel is not about guilt. The gospel is about grace. In fact, Paul says it is God's kindness that is intended to lead you to repentance. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, says John. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. That's the gospel. And for these in Galatia who were foolishly boasting, not only were they forceful, but they thought that if there was a failure, something went wrong. Verse 12, in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, if trouble starts coming into their ministry, then something failed and they want to run away from any kind of trouble. Now remember, this was written by Saul of Tarsus, who himself was the former persecutor. In fact, these guys had been sent out from headquarters in Jerusalem, just like Paul, not that many years before, had been sent out from Jerusalem to do the very thing that they were doing. Remember in Acts, we read that Paul, as he went out, was breathing murderous threats against those uncircumcised people. And Paul reminds them in chapter 5, if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And so the idea here is that these people, being afraid of the trouble, seem to want to avoid that in their own way. When I got to Uganda in 1980, and the Idi Amin had just left and things were in a bit of a mess, we didn't have to think about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and health and wealth prosperity teachers. Idi Amin did a good job of sending them far away. But by 1990, when peace came to that land, those people were all back in full force. Circumcision and baptism are things of the flesh, outward and visible ceremonies. And it's natural to fallen man, says John Stott, to decline from the real, the inward, the spiritual, and to fabricate a substitute religion which is easy and comfortable because its demands are external and ceremonial only. In other words, the gospel is not about the outward action of what we do. Sure, we do outward actions, but the gospel is about God himself moving in and taking control and transforming and making us from the inside out to be more like him. And what these foolish boasters were doing also was avoiding the fact, verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. In other words, the legalists were lawless. And Paul knew this very well himself. Paul tried with the utmost sincerity to keep the law perfectly, but he found that it was not possible. And so he's not hypothetically speaking, but out of his own experience speaking, that those people who preach the law don't practice the law. Peter said the same thing. He said it in Jerusalem Council. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, that is the law, that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Paul wrote to the Romans in and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of the truth, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say the one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. The circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. There was a woman one time in London complaining to a guy named Dr. Johnson, who said, this city is so dirty. My fingernails are dirty all the time. And Dr. Johnson says, well, perhaps you're scratching yourself. You see, sometimes we might be the source of the problem. And for these people, their agenda was foolish. Verse 13, they desire to have you circumcised so that they might boast in your flesh. They're not interested in freedom. They're interested in foreskins. They're counting scalps like victory prizes. It's a religious battle. The charge Paul is making is fourfold, says Thomas. They were bullies, sycophants, hypocrites, cowards to boot. Can you feel the tension this must have created when this was read aloud in Galatia? Maybe like this room right now. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. But when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." And I think we often, even in churches, start sort of keeping score. Pastors live and die by attendance records and offering counts and what we're achieving in our ministry. Ben Witherington says, "Often missionaries have carried not just Christ, but the message and values of Western capitalism to Africa and Asia with devastating effects." And so we need to beware of cultural imperialism, whether it's from the U.S. or from Korea or from wherever it is. White is not always right. And black is not always right either, and neither is yellow or red or whatever color it is. It's not about some set standard that we're putting on the rest of the world. So, is there good boasting? Well, I think there is. And Paul himself is not boasting in any way of what his own work was about. He's not glorying in human achievement, but glorying in the work of Christ. And as we've seen, these forceful people mounting a kind of zealous attack, Paul openly says that one of the realities of being a Christian is to absorb the force. Verse 14, "For far be it from me to boast except in the cross." Now, you've heard that so often, it doesn't have a whole lot of impact. But maybe if you're just hearing it for the first time, you're saying, in the what? Glory in the cross? Or glory is the cross? I mean, imagine if someone comes up to you in great excitement about how their life is changed and they enthusiastically talk about joy and peace and love and freedom and forgiveness and direction and purpose and hope and contentment. And they say, "Yeah, it's all about a guy who got fried in an electric chair. Oh, I got this stuff because of a man whose head was ripped off by a guillotine." Oh, how does that work? That's what it sounded like for Paul to glory in the cross. This instrument of death and torture. But he wasn't a sadist or a masochist. He's simply acknowledging what Jesus accomplished through the cross. He said it prophetically in the Gospel of Mark as the Son of Man. He was coming to serve and to ransom many. He said it in the Gospel of John, that he'd be lifted up. And as he was lifted up, he would draw all people to himself. Paul described it to the Corinthians. Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul had said in chapter 3, verse 1, "Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." How did that happen? Through preaching. Of course, these people weren't there long ago as Jesus hung upon that cross. But as Paul proclaimed through the gospel, it was as if before their very eyes, they could see the work of the Savior on their behalf. And so words like redemption, propitiation, substitution, satisfaction, and reconciliation provide the cross with an explanation that makes Paul's boasting not only understandable, but compulsory. We must boast in the cross, because it is in that cross that God has reconciled us to himself. And I think that's why Paul says in verse 17, don't let anyone trouble me, because I'm bearing on my body the marks of Jesus, the stigmata of Jesus. And I think what Paul is saying is that no matter what, I am so in rapture with the love of God through Christ, I'll do anything for the gospel. Now, later on, people got tattoos, thinking that's what Paul was talking about. Even in the Middle Ages, apparently there were people that had blood coming out of their hands and, you know, nails that supposedly protruded from them. You know, I'm not going to go there, but I think Paul is basically saying, I myself follow Christ. Chrysostom's comment was that Paul's wounds utter a voice louder than a trumpet against those who say he plays the hypocrite in his teaching and speaks what may please men. For no one who saw a soldier retired from the battle, bathed in blood and with a thousand, would dare accuse him of cowardice. And the Galatians knew that very well. Lystra was in Galatia. Remember that? Chapter 14 of Acts, where Paul was stoned and dragged out of the city for dead. That doesn't happen without a few bumps and bruises coming along the way. So I think Paul is referring to the scars of persecution, says Samuel and Gawa, both physical and emotional. And those scars make it clear who owns Paul's life, and there's no need to add any other. Interesting verse in Colossians, Paul talks about rejoicing in his sufferings and filling up in his flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Now think about that. I don't think Paul is saying that there's anything lacking in Christ's sufferings to accomplish our salvation. In fact, Paul in his 13 letters consistently says, Christ has finished our work of salvation. But it does seem that there is a quotient of suffering that needs to be taken by the church in the work of announcing Christ's salvation. So that Christ, who has accomplished what we need in our salvation, now we must go out in the name of Christ and fill up that quotient that is still lacking to announce the gospel to the world until he comes again. And so he does it with joy. He says there will be more martyrs who must be crowned before the preaching of the cross is finished. And today, did you know that in 50 countries, Christians are actively being martyred today? Did you know that since 1950, an average of 250,000 die every year for the gospel? Did you know that in the last 150 years, more people have died for Jesus Christ than in the previous 1,800 years before? What is there, asks Stott, about the cross of Christ which angers the world and stirs them up to persecute those who preach it? The cross tells us some very unpalatable truths about ourselves. Namely, that we're sinners under the righteous curse of God's law, and we cannot save ourselves. We understand, as we boast in Christ, that there will be an accomplishment through failure. In fact, I would say, if everything seems to be going right, something must be going wrong. Jesus said a similar thing. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, For so their fathers did the false prophets. And remember, Paul here is boasting about a cross. And I would say if there's a cross, something must have gone wrong somewhere. And so we, remember, follow a murder victim. We follow a martyr. The 12 apostles also died in their service for Christ. The founder of our faith is saying to us, pick up your cross and follow me also. And so Paul could say that the world has been crucified to me. In other words, the world is connected to the law of Moses. And Paul says, I'm done with both of them. And so crucified to the world meant Paul didn't no longer have any need to deal with it. The world as a way of life, apart from Jesus Christ, has nothing to offer Paul. He found no lasting satisfaction in anything that the world could offer him. So much so that if you possess this world but don't have Christ, you're absolutely empty now and forever. And so much so that if you possess Christ and have nothing in this world, your cup is overflowing with the grace of God. And not only that, Paul says, I to the world. And what that means is, in the eyes of the world, Paul's a joke. He's dead. He's a fool. What an idiot for giving his life for that hocus pocus. He's dead to the world. They don't consider him important. He's a non-entity. And so Paul is saying, the world hates me. The world hates my message. And it seems that we're not so far from that. But through this letter, Paul has said that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And so the present form of this world, he tells the Corinthians, is passing away. Tim Keller had an interesting comment from a lady in New York City who was an observant non-Christian. He told this lady about the gospel and how it's free because God does everything for us. And her response was, if God does everything for me and I accept it, then there's nothing that he cannot demand from me. And that's true. God has done everything for me and you, and there is not anything that he cannot ask. And so we're alive by this faith. Verse 15, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now what's interesting is that Paul's counter to circumcision is not to say don't get circumcised. He is circumcised, if you was a little TMI there, but you know, that's just the reality. So he's not saying, you know, don't do that. Rather, he's saying that neither of these two outward states is now important or even relevant. Paul is saying that it does not matter at all in the sight of God today. Just like nationalism is a temporary state because we are one in Jesus forever. There is a new humanity. There's a new way of living. There's a new approach in the gospel. The new creation, he'll call it, is not an individual experience, but it is a community experience. The world for us, says Corinthians, will pass away and the new will come. Long ago, Isaiah looked for this. Isaiah saw a day when there would be a new heaven and a new earth. And the former things would pass away. And the Apostle John tells us in the Revelation that it's done. chapter 21, verse 5, he who is seated, that is God himself, says, behold, I'm making everything new. What an amazing declaration. The God who from the cross said, it is finished, is the God who from the throne will say, behold, I'm making everything new. And so the gospel, you see, is free in Christ. But still today, we're adding something to it. You know, that's okay, but if you just went to my seminary, you would really get something. If you just had this little extra spiritual blessing that, you know, I can tell you about, that would really be great. You know, there's always a little something. There's always a little gospel additive that we want to add. And they might be great things, but they don't add a thing to the work of Christ. It is done fully, finally, completely by him. And so Paul is writing Galatians, and I don't know who the primary target audience is. Might be me, might be you, might be them, but I think it's a message that we all need to hear. Because if anybody depreciates the work of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of him in the Spirit to make a new creation, then we don't really know the gospel. We've missed something. McKnight says, it was nearly impossible for a God-fearing Jew to fathom embracing God's truth without following the law of Moses. But Paul contended vigorously that the law of Moses had come to completion in Christ and the Spirit. And so there is now a new creation with no more distinctions ethnically or socially or religiously. The gospel has no cultures, no countries, no colors. We come to Christ and find him. All of us, no matter the blood that runs through our veins, can be redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so that's why he starts in verse 11. Look at the big letters I'm using. Now we know that it was customary to use a scribe when they wrote letters. The parchment was expensive. The scribe was trained to pack it all in there. Interesting to know that it was all capital letters with no spaces between the words. And there was word wrap even before there was computers. Because when the word would come to the end, they would just come around and they would just pack it all in there. But it seems that Paul also used these. That's why in Romans 16:22, Tertius, who was the scribe of that letter, just popped in a little greeting as he was winding down the letter to the Romans. But it seems that here in Galatians, Paul picks up the pen and says, I want to authenticate this gospel with my own emphasis. And apparently he's not a professional scribe. He probably wrote Semitic letters more than Greek letters. And he did seem to have some eye trouble. So maybe he's writing, you know, big letters. And maybe at this point, you know, they held up, you see, here's Paul's writing, how big it is on the paper. And basically we're saying, wake up, guys. Here I am. I'm going to tell you something. And what he's trying to say is, are you boasting in circumcision or in the cross? Are you trying to escape persecution? Are you trying to embrace it in Christ? Are you forcing people to live by rules? Or are you rejoicing in the freedom of the gospel? Do you live under the law of the old covenant? Are you in the liberty of the new covenant? And that's why he says again, verse 14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The most fundamental thing Paul wants his audience to understand and embrace is not the experience of the Spirit or even justification, but rather the cross, because it was the very essence of the gospel and the means of salvation. And Paul is writing about freedom. Verse 16, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, think about this for a minute. The Israel of God. In Romans, Paul had said, not all Israel is Israel. In other words, not everybody who claims to have the identity of nationhood really knows God as their Savior. And so today, if you said, where's Israel? People would point to that little country over there with that Star of David on the flag, and you'd say, yeah, there it is. Just go to the UN, and you'll see the Israeli delegation taking their proper seats. But I think for Paul, he would say the Israel of God is not about some nation over there, but the Israel of God is about men and women and boys and girls, Jews and Arabs, who follow a crucified Messiah, who know that Jesus is Lord over all. And he's saying in verse 16, the Israel of God. Now, there are some commentators who say, now, wait a minute. Paul at the end is saying, bye-bye Jews, bye-bye Gentiles. But does it fit the grain of this letter in which he's been building the case that there is one body, there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female? Does it fit the grain of this letter that Paul would end it all by saying, bye-bye Jews, bye-bye Gentiles? I don't think so. I think Paul is saying all who walk by this rule will know the peace and mercy of God. And that rule, of course, is the liberty of the gospel. That rule, of course, is the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And I think what Paul is saying is that now we're one in Christ. Luis Palau gave a great story about a mission in Argentina. And apparently it was a really well-organized mission, very sophisticated, kind of an upscale Buenos Aires mission. And for the training, there was a really humble guy that showed up, didn't really look all that good or even smell all that good or couldn't even talk all that good, but he was passionate about his love for Christ. So they said, okay, well, come in for the training. And so on the mission day, they were there. There was sort of an office, and surprisingly, this VIP from the city showed up, and everybody's sort of like taken back, but the humble man knew that was his moment. And he says, I'll see you. And he went into an office and went in and locked the door. And they're all like in panic that this guy's in there with, you know, the VIP. What's going to happen? And after a long time, they came out and the humble man gave a big Brazaro embrace to this guy. And they said goodbye and he was gone. Well, the next day, the same guy shows up, but this time with three other really important people in the city. But they're ready, and they all jump up, and they say, we'll help you, we'll help you. But they said, no, we talked to a guy yesterday. Could we see him again? And again, the man takes them in the office and locks the door and spends quite a long time with them. And as they emerge, he invites all the rest of the team to meet their new brothers in the gospel. You see, it's not about status or language or culture or tradition or dress or smell. It's about somebody who boasts in the gospel. It's about somebody who has Christ aflame in their lives and who wants to share it with others. And the wonder of all this is that it's forever. Finally, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Paul has vented in this letter, hasn't he? I mean, it's a tough letter. But it seems now he's sort of calmed down. He's bringing it to a fatherly conclusion. He doesn't just say goodbye, but he wishes grace to be upon them. There's a little bit of grammar issue here because your is in the plural, but spirit is in the singular. And so I think he's really, even in that last verse, sort of in a farewell, saying, you are one family here in Galatia. And he says it with an amen. Paul's work is done. He commits it to God in prayer. And God himself will have to take this letter and heal this church and bring the glory to his name. Cole says, on this note of peace, the battle-scarred veteran ends the tortured letter. And you've had the torture of 3 months of listening to it. Well, you know, this letter is in 1,500 languages today. This letter is studied in every political state in the world today. This letter is pored over by millions of Christians today. This letter declares freedom to men and women and boys and girls. And the best statistic I have to give you this morning is that in the last 150 years, more people have become Christians than in all the previous 1,800 years combined. This letter works. God lives. Jesus reigns. The gospel is going from strength to strength. We glory in the cross. It means to boast in, glory in, trust in, rejoice in, revel in, live for. The object of our boast or glory fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory is our obsession. And that is, friends, the song of heaven. The song of heaven is not going to be, I did it my way. The song in heaven is going to be, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word that we have enjoyed going through together. Thank you for this tremendous, powerful message of your servant Paul. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired him long ago and who now illumines our hearts and minds to get something out of this ancient document. And thank you for the cross, Lord Jesus. We worship you. We praise you. We boast in you. We glory in you. We revel in you. We live for you. We honor you. You alone are worthy of all our boasting and our praise and our lives. And Father, help us to really get the gospel. Help us not to muddle it up with something about our denomination or our theology or some little additive that might in itself be a pretty good thing. But help us to put it all in perspective, that we see simply and fully the gospel of Christ in all of its beauty and wonder, and that we hold on to it and even give our lives for it so that we will see many others come into your kingdom. We praise you, Lord, for your living word and the living church that has been built by our Savior through the cross. Lord, help us to keep faithful to you and to your gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.